God for his grace. Whew. Who's in hell, Pastor? Sinners. Who's in heaven? Sinners. What's the difference? Just grace. Just God's grace. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for your ministry to us today. Appreciate it very much. I love that offertory. I really did. What a friend we have in Jesus. So many times we hear that and it's almost a funeral dirge. Nothing wrong with singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus slow, but I enjoyed the upness of it. Amen. Major key, as far as I know about music. Amen. That's not a minor key. Amen. Paul desired to go to Rome. We know there were so many there to be reached. That's the way Paul felt about Rome. You know, when I think of the Apostle Paul and I think of someone that we know today that's just has that spirit, I think of Brother Ian Brown and how he just wants to get to Boston. And he's there, by the way, meeting in an auditorium now. Why? Because there's just so many people there to be reached. And that's the way Paul felt. And God confirmed to Paul that he would indeed go to Rome. If you have your Bibles and you go back just a page or two to Acts chapter 23 in verse number 11. And it says, really verse 10, it says, "And there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." You know, it's a wonderful thing. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. And you know what? I'm gonna stay local, Brother John. I just realized that the wireless is right over there. I'll stay here. I've just been thinking about it lately, and I was talking to Pastor Donald recently, and he feels that the Lord has called him to go to Cape Cod. And I told him about the call of God. When a preacher gets discouraged, when things aren't going your way, when people are upset with you, and I'll tell you what anchors you, your call. You say, isn't it salvation that anchors you? That'll anchor you anywhere you are. But the call of God, and Paul here knew as he was getting ready to go into the storm, he knew that God had called him to Rome. He knew that nothing could prevent him from going to Rome. Here he shares that. And what a comforting and faith-building passage of Scripture that is. His passage to Rome was not an easy one. First of all, if you go back to Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 11, we didn't read that, but we see some counsel shunned. Verses 9 through 11, it says, Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, it was heading towards winter and difficult seas. And verse 10 says, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul." I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, and you parents know this, and you grandparents know this. It's one thing to give counsel, good counsel, wise counsel, hearty counsel. And it's another thing for the people, the counselees, to receive the counsel. Listen, Paul wasn't a sailor, that's true, but neither was the centurion. He was somebody that was over 100 soldiers. But they went anyway. The council was shunned here. And then they go into a storm. And it starts off in verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by to Crete." Let me give you a modern interpretation to that. See, Paul, what do you know what you're talking about? Feel that gentle breeze? Isn't it beautiful? Well, verse 14 says something a little different. "But not long after, there arose against it, not a soft wind, a tempestuous wind. And a wind that was so tempestuous, Pastor Mark, that it actually had a name, Euroclydon, okay? Stormy wind. And so here, this passage, it talks about how they went into a storm. They went into a storm. This passage here is proof positive that there are storms in life. There are storms that come into our life. And someone has well said, storms, speaking of trials and troubles and difficulties in our life, while we long for the land of the living, we live in the land of the dying, don't we? And while we live in the land of the dying, someone has well said, you are either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm. Think about it. The Apostle Paul here and 275 others, according to Acts chapter 27, verse 37, it tells us that 276 people all survived this storm. So something we see there for sure, just by way of introduction, is that storms don't have to destroy us, ladies and gentlemen. You can make it through the storm. You can. The disciples did, remember, when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, which Jesus told them to do. Did they make it across? Yes, they did. Was the storm treacherous and tempestuous? Yes, it was. Was Jesus Christ with them? Yes, he was. Did he still the storm in his time? Yes, he did. Let me just say a few things about storms. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Storms, today's a perfect example. Storms are a natural part of life. They're a natural part of life. We live in what I call four seasons country. By the way, I love the seasons. I really do. And don't tell anybody, but I love winter. I do. They say, Pastor, you're, nuts. I know, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. I know. I love winter because winter always reminds me that spring is right around the corner. And then right after spring, we have summer. You have harvest time. And then, of course, you have the fall, which I love. That's my favorite season, by the way. I love autumn, just the beauty of autumn. But autumn always reminds us that winter's coming. I don't know what people do. I was thinking about today, Brother Case. I got a little bit of the mully grubs when I was out there shoveling and doing stuff. I said, I wonder how Steve Ware's church is doing this morning. Now, he pastors in Orlando, Florida. But then again, they get hurricanes. We don't get too many of those around here, Brother Talbert. Amen. But I think about just the four seasons. And when you live in four seasons, I was thinking about literally in Hawaii where it's always 72 degrees. But they get, typhoons and they get tsunamis from earthquakes under the sea and all that. Storms are just a regular part of life. If you live long enough, you'll see storms. We were joking in Sunday school about the blizzard of 78. How many of you remember the blizzard? I do. I remember being just a little guy, but the snow was higher than I could see. Amen. Listen, that's just part of life. It happens. I know it throws your modern climatologists as soon as we have something like this. It must be global warming. Well, 40 years ago it was global cooling. Now it's global warming. Now they don't know which it is, so it's climate change. I think it's just climate. Just part of life. And so storms are part of life. Storms can be unpredictable. Storms can be unpredictable. You ever been around a tornado? Boy, they're unpredictable. I know sometimes, praise the Lord, with the weather technology that we have, it becomes more predictable, but still, they can pop up just like that. There was a man years ago named Arnold Rothstein, and Arnold Rothstein was the man who fixed the 1919 World Series. Many of you remember they called him the Chicago Black Sox. And when Arnold Rothstein... They had a book about him, and Arnold Rothstein was known to gamble on everything that he could fix. And Brother Ken, it said that Arnold Rothstein, the only thing he wouldn't gamble on was the weather because he couldn't fix that. Storms are unpredictable, ladies and gentlemen. Can I say we're talking about spiritual storms as well today? You know, all can be well during the morning and one phone call in your life that you never thought would happen. And the next thing you know, you're in an unpredictable storm. Storms can be untimely. It's amazing how many times we, in our lives, and we were singing, of course, God will take care of you. And we know when it's speaking of temptation, the Bible says that God will not lay any more on us than we can bear. But it's only speaking about temptation, because 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul says, I was pressed out above measure. And it seemed that way sometimes in storms. It's one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, untimely. And you think, boy, I don't know how much more I could take in this time. You know, storms are not only unpredictable and untimely, they're uncertain, aren't they? You ever been in a really bad storm? I mean, you're driving. I think about Brother Ken and what you do and how much of that is storm-related. Brother Ken's a lineman. How much of that is storm-related and how uncertain they could be. They could say, well, we think the storm is going to turn this way, and then it turns this way. It's just amazing, even in our lives, how uncertain storms could be. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Storms don't have to destroy you. Storms do not have to destroy you. And we have here a wonderful example of when storms come. Really, what to do when storms come. How can I not only survive the storm, but be better because of the storm? Why has God allowed this storm in my life? You know, sometimes we say that question, why? Where we ought to say, God, what are you trying to do in my life through the storm? Not just why is this happening, because why becomes a spiritual thumb-sucking exercise, doesn't it? Why not? Storms happen to everybody else. Come on now. Right? Brother Abe, storms happen to way better people than me. And so, what is God trying to accomplish? And what can I do to help me to learn what God wants me to through the storm? Number one, let me give you 6 points this morning. Number one, respond. When storms come, number one, respond to God's prompting. Respond to God's prompting. Look at verse 21 through 26. I know we already read this, just want to review it here. And it says, chapter 27, verse 21, it says there, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. And they should have, shouldn't they? Amen. You should have hearkened unto me. And to have gained this harm, and not to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but for the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them. That's so important. You see it over and over in this text. All them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God. You know, the Spirit of God uses storms to reach us, to convict us, and to stretch us. And He may want you on your knees repenting because of a storm, or like Paul, He may want you on your feet encouraging. What did Paul do here? Paul had been alone with God during this storm. No doubt doing some soul searching, asking, no doubt reminding God of His promise. Hey God, you said you'd get me to Rome. You said that I was going to Rome. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, when a storm comes into your life, when storms come, respond to God's prompting. Don't fold your arms and stick your lip out. Come on, church, help me, amen, and get a woe-is-me attitude about the storm. Yes, the storm come. There was nothing that could be done about it. They were in the midst. Paul said, look, you shouldn't have. I told you not to, but we're in this storm now, and he responded to God's prompting. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's the first thing that we ought to learn in storms is respond to God's prompting. What is God trying to teach me in this storm? What is, I'll never forget, I've shared this story before, and I have to keep reminding myself not to move here, stay by the microphone. I had gone to Onaway, Michigan, Millersburg, 2004. My dear friends, Mike and Jocelyn Sullivan, precious friends through the years, great friends. Mike and I were best friends in Bible college. And saw them get married, saw them have their first boy. And then their second boy was in the womb and had a disease called anencephaly. No development above the eyes, no brain. Baby was going to be brainless. And what I didn't know this at the time, but what happens is part of the whole idea of the doctor giving you a slap on your bottom is it shoots an electrical stimulus up the brain stem and basically jumpstarts your brain. And I didn't know that. So when you don't have a brain, it's just basically this electrical impulse going nowhere, and then eventually baby dies. So, of course, they advised an abortion, and they wouldn't, thank God. Amen. They said, nope, we're not doing that. We'll love him for 9 months. We'll sing to him. We'll pray with him. And then as long as he lives, he lived for 5 hours. And my friend asked me to come and do the funeral, and I did. And just the whole story is of the providence of God. Literally, when I got to the airport there in Flint, and I went and rented a car, and I was supposed to have like a Ford Taurus, and they didn't have one. And so the man was very upset at whoever gave it away, and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I'll upgrade you to a Chevy Trailblazer. There would be no charge on it. And I said, well, that'd be fine. And drove it up there and did the funeral. It's still to this day one of the saddest funerals I've ever done. When you have a coffin that's this big, folks, it is a sad thing. And I remember saying, you know, the day after we had church on Sunday, and I said, you know, I want to get an early start, and I'm going to go down to Midwestern Baptist College. We had some students down there at the time, and it's a long way from Onaway to Pontiac. And so I got an early start, Brother Case, and it was the end of October in 2004, and it was snowing, and snowing up there in Onaway. And I got to Gaylord, and it was still snowing there. And I came around a curve, and I lost control of the vehicle, this big Trailblazer. And I was literally going at highway speed, 70 miles an hour down the highway, sideways. And if you've never done that, I hope you never do. To be driving like this and looking out at the highway like this, and it's the most terrified I've ever been in my entire life. And I saw this huge embankment I was getting ready to go down into, and braced myself against the steering wheel, which they say you're not supposed to do. So next time that happens, I'll know not to do that. Amen. But I braced myself against the steering wheel, and I said, oh God, please help me. And I went down in the embankment, and boom, 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 boom. I think three or four times, all the glass was shattered out. This particular Bible was laying in the snow, blowing in the wind. My clothes and all the stuff was just gone, and thankfully a older couple came and saw my lights pointing upward where they shouldn't have been, and I got out of the thing like a tank, and thankfully I was wearing my seatbelt. Well, I'll tell you what, I know we get a little bit mad at government for telling us what to do, but trust me, wear your seatbelt. I'd have been killed, I'd have been crushed and thrown and all that. And so I remember getting out, and I cut my hand. It was the only thing I had wrong was I cut my hand, and I had some bruising here. But I got out, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, why, first of all, why am I alive? I'm telling you. But then as I thought about this brief storm in my life, I thought, God, what is the purpose of this? Not what is the purpose of this, but God, what do you want me to do? And I came to a conclusion right away, Brother Bill, that whoever I was going to come in contact with, I was going to give glory to God. And I was going to give him praise. And I was going to pull out of my pocket a gospel track. And literally, I remember going to the Hertz rent-a-car And the man said, the policeman brought me, he was so nice, very kind, and he brought me in, and he said to the Hertz people, he said, we got one here, he's had an accident and needs a rental. And the guy said, oh, great, no problem, we'll help you out. And then the policeman said, by the way, it's one of yours. And then they looked at it, the man came back in, he was as white as a sheet, and he said, I just can't believe you're alive. And I said, well, I don't know why I am either, but here you go, let me tell you this. And listen, respond to God's prompting. Listen, sometimes we've pushed God away so often, come on now, church, with our self-will and disobedience, come on now, that we don't hear his prompting anymore. Thankfully, Paul here was sensitive enough to hear God's prompting, and he responded to God's prompting. So respond to God's prompting. Secondly, look at verse 22, church. Verse number 22. Here's Paul saying, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So when storms come, respond to God's prompting. And secondly, remember God's sovereignty. Remember God's sovereignty. We talked about that last Sunday night in particular about it. What is that? That is that God rules. God reigns. God is in charge. And God said that Paul was going to get to Rome. And God said that no one else on the ship was going to die. If God said it, he meant it, and that's what will happen. Amen? So when storms come in your life, remember that God is sovereign. Yes, Paul had a plan, but the master of the ship had a plan. The centurion had a plan, but it was all contained in God's plan. So really, and this is hard, and I know this is easy preaching and hard living, but we have to accept storms in our life as coming with an approved by God stamp on them. Now, I know that's not easy. I know. But listen, Paul could have sat there and pouted and said, you know, if they'd have just listened to me. I think that's what most of us would have done. I think I probably would have done that for a little while. Well, you idiots are the ones who decided to loose. I told you to stay. Look what's going on here. You guys crazy? Paul didn't do that. They said, look, God has a plan for this storm. And by the way, if you only catch one thing in this message, just look at how the centurion started and how the centurion ends. Because you know what it said? It said he was the one that said, look, we're going. Typical centurion, we're going. Rome wants these prisoners, we're taking them. But then at the end, he says that he was willing to save Paul's life. And they cut away the boat from the rope. Listen, when a storm comes, when storms come, respond to God's prompting. Remember God's sovereignty. Remember that God has a plan for this storm. But I don't like his plan. You don't have to like it. Listen, I don't like storms. I don't like financial woes. I don't like any of that stuff. It doesn't mean God's less God. He has a plan for it, okay? Number three, verse 23. Respond to God's prompting. Remember God's sovereignty. Verse 23, for it said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Rely on God's presence. Rely on God's presence. You know, Moses, I believe three times, I believe three times, you could prove me wrong if you like, that he went 40 days and 40 nights without any food. Now, we know the Lord Jesus did that when he was tempted of the devil, amen? But you know, Moses did that three times. And you know how he did it? The presence of God. The presence of God. Remember when he came down off the mount and his face lighted and glowed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the storm many times is used by God to draw us so intimately into His presence. Someone has well said, in a tornado or the hurricane, the eye is the safest place. It's amazing to think about, because all of that storm raging around, I think of the lighthouse, ladies and gentlemen. The storms beat upon the lighthouse. Many times the lighthouse is the safest place to be. You know what God wants from you when He brings storm? To rely on His presence. And be content with such things as you had. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul said, I've been talking it over with the angel of God here. Relying on God's presence. Oh, I love this one. Respond to God's prompting. Remember God's sovereignty. Rely on God's presence. Verse 24 and 25, that angel that stood by, so what did he say? He said, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Especially, ladies and gentlemen, especially in storms, but every day of our lives, rest upon God's word. Rest upon God's word. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if God's word, if we can rest upon it for the salvation of our eternal souls, we can certainly rest upon it through the storms of life. Rest upon God's word. Oh, I think about Abraham and how the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I think about how much Abraham believed God. You find out, we mentioned it in Sunday school, but you find out as he went up Mount Moriah with Isaac, and you remember how Isaac, Abraham had said, look, we're going up to offer a burnt offering. And Isaac said to his father, he said, behold, the wood and the fire, but where's the offering, my father? And Abraham, in faith and dependence upon God's word, said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And we think about it, we read that story, and we see him bind Isaac, and Isaac, that willing type of Christ. But we see Abraham, and he lifts that knife to plunge it into Isaac. And sometimes we read Genesis, and we get a little horrified. We think, how could Abraham do that? I'll tell you exactly how. Hebrews 11 tells us. See, ladies and gentlemen, Abraham believed God's promises so much. God had said through Isaac and Isaac alone, not through Ishmael, Isaac and Isaac alone, I'm going to raise up seed to you, and there's going to be so many that it's going to be like the sands that are on the beach. Abraham believed God so much that he literally believed if he plunged that knife into his son, that God would have to raise him from the dead because God promised. Ladies and gentlemen, not very many of us are going to be called, praise God, I could say none of us but God are called to sacrifice our sons. But I'll tell you this, we are called to believe God just as much. Believe what He said. Listen to me, you can't live on feelings in a storm. Let me say that again. You can't live on feelings in a storm. Can't do it. They'll betray you every time. Stop living on feelings. Live by faith. God said it. This is what we're going to do. I think about people. I think about my pastor when they lost their son. Brother Case, they lost their son on a Friday. And you know where they were on Sunday? In church. You say, well, I don't know if I could do that. You know what they said? God said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not only when we feel good and happy, but when we're at the lowest points of our lives. And there they were. Never missed. That's faith. That works. Amen? Rest upon God's word, especially on the storm. You can't live on feelings in a storm. Number five, We'll go over to verse 35. Verse 35. It says there, and when he had thus spoken, remember what he said, really, verse 34 said, wherefore I pray you take ye some meat, this is for your health, and there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. Number 5, recount God's blessings. Recount God. I don't know about you, 14 days without food, I wouldn't feel like very much like giving thanks. Listen, I like giving thanks at Thanksgiving when there's a giant turkey right in front of me about to be let into. Amen? But you know what? It's in the storm. It's in the storm when we take time to recount God's blessings. It says here, he gave thanks. I heard a message years ago entitled, Don't Be a Didymus. Don't be a Didymus. You say, what's a Didymus? Remember, that's the other name for Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Remember when Jesus said, you know the way I go. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. We don't know which way you're going. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then another time when they said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas, the old Didymus, said, no, not until I see him and put my hands in. And you know what? We would say, don't be a discourager in the storm. There's some people I look at and I think, are you perpetually in a storm? Because you are perpetually discouraged, amen? I call it Eeyore Christianity. Just, oh, well, pray for me, Pastor. Why, what happened this time? Well, there's a cloud over there, and I just know it's going to lodge right over my house, and when I get home, my house will be flooded. And No. Recount God's blessings. Can I say this? There's nothing worse, not much worse, than being around a negative person in a storm. If you're actually going through a storm and you got this negative person, you're kind of like, well, thanks for cheering me up. Feel free to stop by again in another 30 years. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, start counting blessings instead of discouraging others with burdens. Can I let you in on a little secret? Everyone here has burdens. Not a secret, is it? Is that a secret? Everyone here has burdens. And listen, there are times, certainly, we want to help you bear those burdens. Come on. But when a person is in a storm, the last thing they need is somebody that's negative. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I think he just, Brother Lawley, come on, let's huddle up and thank God. You know what? I can't get away from the pulpit because the microphone's here, but I wonder if he said, you know what? We're all still alive. We've all still made it thus far. And then he might have said, and by the way, God told me we're all going to make it. God told maybe to the centurion said, hey, you know what? Here, take some of this. You look hungry. If I know the kind of person the Apostle Paul, I bet he was the last person to eat as he passed it out. Said, you know what? Take this. You look hungry. I think about a commanding officer on the battlefield. You know what a commanding officer will do? The right kind of commanding officer. He doesn't just hide in a bunker. He comes up to where the men are, and he gives them water, and he gives them food, and he encourages them. He lifts their spirits. Recount God's blessings in the storm. Hey, I know you might not have everything you think you ought to have, but I had a prayer with my boys last night. I said, you know, boys, thank God for our warm home. I think about Brother Hicks, our missionary, Brother Kyle Joe Hicks, and those people on the streets of Detroit that are looking for any open, empty, abandoned building just to break the wind from off their faces. Ladies and gentlemen, recount God's blessings when you're in a storm. Start counting. And then lastly, so we have respond to God's prompting, remember God's sovereignty, rely on God's presence, rest upon God's word, recount God's blessings. Verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. It's a strange passage here. They got rid of the food. But remember, as we were going here, and then you find in the next verses that they start sounding out kind of the first sonar, if you will, amen, and find out that it's 20 fathoms deep, and now it's 15 fathoms, and they know they're getting closer to shore. Lastly, recognize God's purpose. If you look at verse 38, they threw the wheat over. If you look at verses 30 through 32, it says, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." Lastly, this morning, recognize God's purpose when a storm comes. Maybe God wants you to get rid of some things that are precious to you that you think you need, but He's showing you you don't. Now, I could think of two things right here that they cut away that I would think are pretty needful. A lifeboat and food. Well, it seemed to be pretty needful to me. But I think God shows us in this that these things would have prevented them from actually accomplishing God's will. You know, I think about they were weighting them down. I think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Recognize God's purpose. Sometimes God's purpose is to strip us of weights in our lives that are hindering what He wants to do in our life. The story is told of a man, I'll close with this, who, when David Livingston went to Africa, and still one of the great stories of all time is David Livingston. He heard Robert Moffat preach, and Robert Moffat said, "At night I hear the drums and see the smoke of 1,000 villages where there is no gospel witness." And God so convicted David Livingston, so smote his heart, and forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, a term that's not used very often anymore, so shamed him that he went. And many of you know the story. He buried his wife there, and he lost an arm to a lion, and a one-armed doctor's not very good. And over and over and over, he got malaria, got sick, and carved his way in and was so beloved by the Africans. He got a letter one time from a young man. And the young man sent Dr. Livingston a letter and said, "Dr. Livingston, what is the easiest way to get to where you are? I want to come and I want to assist you and I want to help you." And Dr. Livingston quickly wrote back to him and said, "I am not interested in a man who wants the easy way to get to me." Ladies and gentlemen, our Christian life, storms are part of it. And it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. This idea, ladies and gentlemen, God, when He brings storms into our life, He brings storms into our life, what should we do? We should respond to God's prompting. We should remember God's sovereignty. He is ultimately over the storm. This has passed His desk for approval in our lives. We need to rely on God's presence. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He'll be with you through every bit of that storm. We need to rest upon God's word. We need to rest upon God's word. The storm is the time to dig for the promises of God. There's so many. We need to recount God's blessing. Give thanks for how He's been to us. Give thanks for the last storm that He helped you make it through. And then recognize God's purpose. Maybe He wants us to shed some weights in our lives. Father, Lord, thank You.